We're adding a third Discovery Club. It's for the old people, and they're going to stay in here. And you guys get to go to your Discovery Club now. So we'll see you as you leave. And the old people will stay here. I'd originally thought that we ought to all exit and leave them in here. And then I thought, no, that would be utter chaos. We would maybe never recover from a reverse Discovery Club pattern. Get your Bible, if you would. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 as you make your way there. Let me remind you of a wonderful truth. It comes in the form of advertising. In 1980, there was an ad put out by a particular food chain that talked about a phrase that you have used that said, parts is parts. And their contention was that parts is parts, and they had the real thing, and the other had just kind of parts, stuff that was just stuck together. There's a current food vendor that says, you know, what part of a chicken is a nugget? Okay, same ad, different verbiage. Parts is parts. Does it make any difference? Well, if I were to take that little cliche, very common in advertising, used back in the 80s, used again with different words today, and I were to take that over to the Christian life, I would suggest that great numbers of believers think about the body of Jesus like that ad. Parts is parts. It doesn't really make any difference. Parts is parts. So I want you to be in Ephesians chapter 4. As you make your way to this wonderful passage, I am persuaded the Apostle Paul is going to take us to the real thing, and the real thing is not parts as parts. This is a magnificent truth. As you make your way there, let me read to you out of John's Gospel, chapter 13. It'll be on the screen behind me. Don't turn there. Just let these words kind of cement into your heart, soak into your soul. As Jesus spent that time with his disciples there in that upper room, and he said to them, here is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the standard. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you want to understand a verse for evangelism, this is it. It's not Matthew chapter 28. I'm sorry. It is loving one another. The most powerful truth in all of life is in this text. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the real thing. This is the bottom line. So as we open a text in which God is giving diversity into this body, I want us to understand very clearly that this is not parts as parts. It makes no difference how they fall. This is a powerful provision from the very powerful Christ given for us so that we can pull out what he says, loving one another. First thing we want to look at as we turn here to Ephesians 4 is this bestowal of gifts. It turns up here in verses 7 through 10. I hope you have your Bible open. If you didn't, there's Bibles in the seat, so get one and look on. First thing we're going to find is a description of some of these areas of gift giving. Then there's going to be a validation of how he does this and why, the substance. And then there's going to be an interpretation that helps us understand why and what Jesus is doing. So Bible is open. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We are at verse 7. Here is our description as we begin to read. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. We looked in verses 1 through 6 in our previous study. That says this magnificent body of Christ was formed by the very triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, all worked to bring this together. into this massive and magnificent unity. But it says in this verse, there's a contrast here, that there's a grace gift that's given by this Jesus that brings some diversity within this body as we begin to look at it. And let me say again, this is not parts as parts. I don't know where you are in understanding spiritual gifts, but I think this will set some great groundwork for us. This body of Jesus is magnificent in unity, but unity is not uniformity. Be sure we understand that as we look at this text. This body has great diversity in it. It has diversity by God's design, and it is given, notice in your text, each one of you, given to each one of us, no one is missed. Are you sitting here saying, I don't have any idea what my gift is? I really don't have any idea what my gift is. You know, the problem then, let's identify the problem. The problem is not Jesus missed you. The problem is you haven't matured. The problem is you're still living as an immature person instead of maturing in what Jesus has given to you. Because it says in our text, to each one of us, every person in this room whose faith is in Jesus Christ has received this gift. And I want to notice carefully that as it says in our text, this is according to the measure that he determines. Oh, we're learning that Jesus doesn't gift every person the same way. Amazing. He determines the giftedness. He determines the mixture of it, the blend of it, the measure of it, the uniqueness of it. I want you to let that soak into your soul that Jesus has thought about your life. He has determined this. Now here's the validation. Look in your Bible again, verse 8. Here is his authority, we could say, to be this giver of gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Here's an indirect quote coming out of Psalm 68 and verse 18. There are untold gallons of academic ink spilled in this place as commentators in all walks try to explain how the Apostle Paul used the Greek text, which they say he quoted terribly. Maybe he didn't know it. Or he quoted the Hebrew text with terrible accuracy. Maybe he didn't know that either. I'm having trouble with their hypotheses. But they struggle greatly with this picture that's painted in this particular text. Let me suggest Paul is not giving a direct quote. He's giving an indirect quote. This would be like a reporter who goes out and he covers a speech, and the speech lasts for an hour, and in two sentences he summarizes the speech and uses the words of the speech to tell you about the speech. And you go, exactly, I know exactly what the speech is about, because he summarized it. That's what's happening in our text here. So what's happening in Psalm 68 that lies behind this indirect quote? This is a wonderful praise psalm of the powerful king, very power of God himself in the king. As this king comes, it's an oriental imagery of ascending as a triumphant victor, arriving, taking captives, receiving gifts, bestowing gifts in this oriental picture. He's victorious. He is majestic. He is conquering. He dominates on behalf of those who are oppressed, and he will reign supreme. And we would read Psalm 68 and say, praise be the king who is triumphant. So Paul takes this text and applies this to the greater son of David, that is Jesus, who is triumphant over sin and Satan and death. And he does this indirect quote, and he now speaks to what is happening as this gift giver, this triumphant one, gives gifts to each one of us. You have your Bible. In the next section, verses 9 and 10, he's going to interpret this so that believers in this age of the church, the one in which we live, the one in which these readers here in Ephesus lived, so they can understand. And in his interpretation, he's going to use two very special words that he'll lean on, the word ascended and the word gave. So you have your Bible. We are now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Let's read it together. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he descended into the lower part of the earth? He who descended is himself, he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. One of the questions that always surfaces with regard to this text is, what is the meaning of descending into the lower part of the earth? One of the popular views that has been around for quite some time is that Jesus descended into Hades. There are some serious problems with that particular view, not the least of which is Jesus' triumph is on the cross, which is on the earth, not in Hades. He triumphed in the cross. Most grammarians take this phrase of this particular verse as either some kind of a comparative or some kind of a possessive. So it's saying that he is comparing, he descended into the lower parts, namely the earth. Or you could take it as a possessive, which says that he descended into the lower parts. And some commentators want to say this applies even to the grave, that Jesus descended to this place. The key focus of the text is on the ascension of Jesus, which gives him this authority. And his ascension is from the earth, and his parallel is probably that he descended to the earth. It's more simple and more straightforward than I am persuaded many want to make it. In fact, this descent, look here at verse 13, is consistent with Jesus's, in Ephesians 4. This is consistent with what he said in John chapter 13. He says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, he descended to the earth. This is the picture that Jesus painted. In chapter 16 and verse 28, he says, I came forth from the Father. I've come into the world, and I'm leaving again. I'm going back to the Father again, and I'm going to where I came from. This is a descent as a victor, that he came to the earth. Here in this particular passage, I am persuaded the simple, straightforward is the easy way to understand it. He descended to the earth, and he ascended from the earth. In verse 10 there of your text, my New American Standard reads that he was translated, it says, far above with respect to the heaven. I suggest this is probably not the best way to understand that phrase. Back in chapter 1 and verse 21 of this text, Ephesians, it was used to describe that which is over. So he didn't go like above heaven, he is sovereign over heaven. And so this triumphant one who is sovereign over heaven is the one who sustains and the one who fills and the one who gifts, the one who is the triumphant ruler in this place. And from this sovereign place, ascended, sovereign over heaven, this Jesus who has authority then decides, then he directs, then he decrees a giftedness to each one of us in this place. Just stop a minute. I get hung here. I'm sorry. I can't. When Jesus rose triumphant, he decided your gift and your gift and your gift and my gift and your gift. Isn't that amazing? Parts is not parts. This is not parts as parts. Jesus, the sovereign one, to each one of us whose faith rests in him, he has made this decision. Now in verses 11 through 16, this begins to return back to the singular purpose of this diversity of these gifts. This diversity in this unity, this has a very direct direction under God's hand. So get your Bible. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 as he begins to lay out the purpose of these diverse gifts in this unified body. Verse 11, chapter 4, Ephesians. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. I need to be clear about some things before we move too far. These are distinctly different people. These are distinctly different parts, if we want to use that analogy we've been working with. They have distinct different functions in this body. Each function that they have is according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. So he's put this together. This tells us that the focus here in our particular passage is not on the gift, but on these people that have been chosen, developed, designed, so that they can work in bringing together and unifying this body. If spiritual gifts are new to you, and you're like, say, I want to do some more reading, you need four particular sections of the Word of God. You need to read in Romans chapter 12. You need to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You need to read here in Ephesians chapter 4. And you need to read in 1 Peter chapter 4. Those four major sections will give you some background and some insight into the particular gifts that Jesus has done. So as we read this text, we want to understand, and it's important, these aren't all the gifts. These are specific gifts for the body, so that the body can accomplish what God wants it to do in this area of unity. It's another thing that we need to see in this that's extremely important, I would suggest, is that this is all about gifted people. This is not about offices. And I know you come from a variety of church backgrounds, so let me just say as clearly as I can say it, there's only one office in all of the New Testament. That is the office of elder. None of the gifts are offices. The gifts are gifts, right? They're gifts, they're not offices. Now, I don't know where your church baggage and background comes from, but this is not about offices. This is about gifts. There are no qualifications for a gift. Did you know that? Jesus gifted you. There's no qualifications to each and every one. He gave you a gift. He gave you a gift. He gave you a gift. There are qualifications if you want to be an elder. Biblical qualifications, and let me just add a footnote. I'm big on footnotes. One of these days I'm going to be dead and gone, and you'll need to be choosing elders. You don't choose elders because they're nice people. You don't choose elders because they gave some amount of money. You don't choose elders because they live close. You don't choose elders because his wife does this. You don't choose elders for any of those reasons. You choose elders because they meet biblical qualifications. And there's a period at the end of that sentence. There is no other basis for the office of elder other than biblical qualification. But that's an office that's not a gift. These are gifts. So as I look at this text, I begin to see every believer is gifted. Every believer who's under Jesus is gifted. Only the spiritually mature can be elders. Those are two separate animals. Is that clear? You know, some of you nod normally, some of you nod exceptionally. So an exceptional nod, I got that. I understand that. This is a difference. We don't want to miss. These are not parts as parts. Okay, the first giftedness that is given here to this body's unity is this word apostles. We touched on that back in the opening study, chapter 1, verse 1, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. These are official delegates that were part of the gifting that Jesus gave to the body. They worked in areas of oral transmission and written transmission, especially in the area of establishing, founding fellowships of believers. This is what they did. There are two kinds of apostles in our New Testament text. There are the what we call the technical apostles. The technical apostles are eyewitnesses of Jesus. They saw him resurrected. This was Paul's argument for his own life. He said, didn't I see the resurrected Jesus? There are also apostles that are apostles strictly by gift that are not so technically structured. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 14, which we won't, you would find that Barnabas is called an apostle, but he didn't happen to be an eyewitness account of this. If we were to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you would find that Apollos is called an apostle. When the little guy named Titus, to whom we have one of our New Testament letters, when Paul mentions him in 2 Corinthians, he calls him an apostle. He had the gift of apostleship, but he was not a technical apostle. He was a general apostle. So there's a little difference here between these two. Let's read on and see this second gift. It'll help us clarify the first gift, I think. This foundational gift of apostles is followed by this second gift, prophets. They seem to parallel one another in our New Testament. The apostles fit and work together with these prophets. These prophets communicate the mysteries of God's revelation. They did it to the early church. They are comparable to Old Testament prophets, meaning they were accurate, they were inerrant, they spoke truth, they didn't give opinions, they didn't share ideas, they didn't share feelings, they shared God's truth to this early and founding church. If we were to go back, which we won't, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says that this church, this body of Christ, is founded upon these apostles and prophets. They are those which go together, they build up. Christ is the very cornerstone himself, and they are the basis of the foundational layer upon which the church of Jesus, the body of Jesus, is built. If I were to take that statement of Ephesians 2 and verse 20, I would suggest for your thinking in your Bible study that the apostles that are spoken of here are probably technical apostles and not just general apostles. But I'll leave that for your own Bible study. So we've got apostles and we've got prophets. We've got a third giftedness here, these evangelists. The evangelists have the ministry of communicating the message of salvation. They have both a passion and an ability to communicate this. They complement the prophets. They work with the prophets, who prophets major on the revelation of God. The evangelists major on the salvation of God, and so they work together. And I would suggest in your study, don't get overhyped about the order in the text, for I am persuaded in the early church especially, they worked very much together. Evangelists could be out proclaiming salvation through Christ, faith in Christ. A prophet could be communicating the revelation of God that is unfolding for them, the teaching of Christ. The apostles are along founding and forming these fellowships of believers, and they all work together in this particular time. I would suggest that evangelists probably worked out of churches. A good illustration is in Acts chapter 8 is our man Philip. He heads up into Samaria, and he seems to minister in there. We don't know any account of what he did, but we have an account when he drops south and he heads down towards Gaza, which is hot in the news, so you ought to be hot on where it's located. He runs into a eunuch from Ethiopia and he proclaims Christ to him, and there was a baptism there. He came to faith in Jesus and he identified himself as he professed Christ. This body of believers has evangelists that work, I would suggest, out of that group, often sharing. Well, we got some more. We've got prophets, we've got apostles, we've got evangelists, a fellowship of believers as they're established. We got another one here called pastors and teachers. And they begin to minister as God has put together this diversity to bring this unity. Big question you run into here is whether this is speaking about two gifts or one gift. A little technical, but not to major too long. There's one article, there's one "the." It says, the pastors and teachers, not the pastors and the teachers. That's important in the text because it seems to pull these two together. It says that they are tied together, but there is some kind of uniqueness among them. I would suggest it is pointing to two gifts, pastors and teachers, in this passage. In fact, I would suggest as you look at this text that this construction is pointing us to understand that pastors are actually a subset of the second gift, which is teachers. So let's put this on the street. This says that all pastors would be teachers, but not all teachers would be pastors. Does that make sense? This is another foundational set of gifts laid before the church to help it grow. If we were to take this word pastor and we were to walk it out, it could well be paraphrased as a shepherd. So it's someone who guides, someone who exhorts, someone who comforts, also someone who teaches. It's inconceivable that you would have a pastor who is not a teacher. That, to me, is not a biblical possibility. But this is, again, a gift given by Christ. Let me affirm those who come out of the particular baggage and background that the pastor was an office. There is no office of pastor. Is that straight up? There is no office of pastor. It's a gift. Gift given to the body of believers. It's a gift given that guides and exhorts and teaches and comforts believers, helping them grow and mature. I wasn't going to include, but why not? It could be my last study. You never know. I don't believe there's a sexual identification with regard to this gift. It doesn't say only men are pastors. Ooh, did you hear the woo go through the room? Now, the function of the gift, the Bible speaks to clearly. In fact, in the ministry to the body, it says that it should not be a female. We're not going to go to these texts. But I am very much persuaded that the gift of the shepherd, the gift of the exhorter, comforter, teacher, pastor, could very much be a female and very much ministered then according to God's design, which would be with women. I am persuaded we have one in this room, if you haven't picked her out already, who has that gift and ministers it according to God's design. So I want you to think broadly about how Jesus has put together this body, this diversity that he's brought together to pull it together and hold it together. And here's one of them, pastors. We've got another word here that we probably ought to give just a thought to, and this is the word teacher. We are exceedingly warped by Greek philosophical thinking in our culture. So when we think of the word teacher, we think of someone who is an information disseminator. And in our culture, if they can take their notes and transfer them to your notes so you can get them in your head and then spew them back on some questions that they ask, then we in our culture assume you have learned. Did you know that has absolutely no corollary with learning? There are people who have degrees and postgraduate degrees and titles and degrees and extra degrees who have no concept of learning as the Bible speaks of learning. They have all kinds of ability to spew back information on tests, but they haven't been taught as the Bible uses the word teacher. Does it make sense? This is a different focus. This is a very Hebraic thought. This is not limited to facts. This is all about lifestyle. In fact, teachers in the Word of God teach moral evaluation. You need to be able to make moral decisions so you can have skill in life. Now, granted, you learn things and know things, but you make moral choices off of that, not just fill in the blank. The names of the Trinity are the Spirit. Got an A on that. You got Father, Son, and Spirit down. You got an A on that. That has nothing to do with spiritual life. That's just information. The purpose of that information is life transformation. So that you have skill in life and you begin to humble yourself before this God. This is the concept of a teacher in the Bible. So we're beginning to see these gifts coming together. Diversity that the apostle has identified here. So let's just have a little summary. These are gifts. They are not offices. Did I say it once before? Okay. I just want to be sure. Sometimes, you know, senior moment, I completely forgot what I said. These are gifts. They are not offices. As you look at this, church seems to be founded upon the gift of apostles and prophets. That's chapter 2, verse 20, if you need a text. It is spread through the work of an evangelist or evangelist, multiples that were out. It is then sustained by the ministry of pastors and teachers that work within these assemblies, helping believers grow. All of these now have a clear direction in which they head. So let's head back to our Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Here's the direction. What do all these gifts do? Why are they there? Well, they're there because we didn't have anything else to talk about. No, they're not there. They're there for the equipping of the saints. You are reading with me? Okay. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of the Messiah, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of the Messiah. If you want my job description, here it is. If you want to know what I'm about, here it is. The immediate purpose of these gifts are to prepare God's people. This is what it's about. This is completely, again, antithetical to our culture in which we hire people to be involved in ministry. You need some more ministry in your fellowship. So what do? We're going to hire someone. Why didn't you equip someone? Well, they're all dullards. No, we couldn't. Oh, God, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Scrub that back there, Shane, from the recording. They're not all dullards. Why didn't we equip someone? You have gifted people who equip others for the work of the service. Is that hard to read? This is the immediate purpose. Completely antithetical to our culture, which hires people because we're just too stinking busy to get involved in ministry. I just don't have time to be involved in ministry. You don't have time for the body of Jesus Christ? You don't have time for the body of Jesus Christ? This is what this is about. Jesus designed this so that he gave these gifted people. Some of them serve in equipping other people so they can begin to come and begin to minister and begin to serve the Savior and accomplish what he wants to do. This is what some of the gifts do for some of the other gifts. Now let me trash another common thinking. There is no, let me underline the word, no clergy and laity. Expunge those words from your vocabulary. There is no clergy and laity, not in the body of Christ. There are gifts. Some gifts equip other gifts. All gifts touch people's lives. All lives minister for Jesus. Does that make sense? This is the picture that God is painting here. There is no clergy. There is no laity. All are ministers. Some are specifically given to equip others and help them grow. And all of them together serve Jesus in the body. This is our picture. The two goals that we have here are declared. This immediate purpose right here, preparing people so they can walk in this truth of God, so they can have this goal of ministry that lies ahead of them. So this is God's design. God's ministry is working in this body of believers. And it is working through this body of believers, and it is touching those within the body and those around the body as they begin to serve. What do they do when they minister? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. We're going to start a youth group. No. That doesn't mean you can't start a youth group. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. What is it? Loving one another. This is the ministry. When the ministry begins to flourish, there is loving one another. The Bible says you do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. This is ministry. This is how it begins to take form. This is how it begins to unfold. Look at verse 13. This moves until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, what does that mean? We all go to the same church. We're all part of the same denomination, aren't we? You know, Grandpa was and Great-Grandpa was. And you drive by the church and they are, you know, they have the version of the Bible that they use in that church. That's unity. Been there? Some of you have. What we all attain to the unity of the faith. That means we all have the same Bible translation. I'm using an updated New American Standard. So if you're not, you're probably not part of this church. Isn't that what that's saying? Well, maybe we ought to all have the same hairstyle. Now, I'm really in favor of that. I think we ought to all have the same hairstyle. You know, just peel them. Or they're long and they're in a bun. Or, what is the unity of the faith? Well, don't let these words slide by because people die over this. We all dress the same way. I don't think that's what this is talking about. I don't think you think that either. So let's read on. Until we all, this is where this is headed, until we attain to this unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means we know who we are. And we know to whom we belong. And we belong to Jesus and we begin to know Him. This is growing up. We move to a mature man. That means grown up and growing up in Jesus' ways. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of the Messiah. That means you display and you begin to declare Jesus. This very body that He has put you in and gifted you to be part of. And you do it to those around you and to the world that surrounds that. The more we know this life and love of Jesus, and the more we attain to this unity, the more we're overwhelmed by it. We're in awe by this love of Jesus. And there is this mature, unified, loving body that grows. It's growing to the very fullness of Jesus. This is our picture. Look at your Bible, verse 13 here. This little we is collective until we collectively move. We collectively grow. We collectively mature. We live in a culture that is insanely individualistic. And will push you at every turn to your own individual growth. Let me say to you, as clear as I can say it, you cannot grow up spiritually apart from the body of Jesus. It is we. You need the other gifts. The other gifts need your gifts. This is how growth takes place. So you go climb up on a wall and hang there in a little cave and you read the Bible from here till Jesus comes. And you're not going to grow like Jesus wants you to grow. Now, you may know the Bible, but don't equate knowing the Bible with being part of the body. Jesus wants you to minister and be ministered to. This is the fullness in this passage. And we can't have it individually. We get it as part of this body. We have these foundational gifts that undergird us. We have ongoing gifts that He has given to equip us. We have a multiplicity of gifts around us to sustain us, to guide us and encourage us. And there's even more that He wants to do through this body. So what happens when you begin to grow up? Well, Paul didn't stop here. Let's go back to your Bible, verse 14. This is where this goes. As a result, and we could probably translate that phrase with a great deal of purpose, in order that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even the Messiah, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of the individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We grow up when it personally touches us and it corporately is touching us, both in the believer and in the body, and these go together. For us that are growing in this way, this text is so powerful. There's some things here it prevents. Look at your Bible, what it says in verse 14. If you're growing up, it says that we're not immature. We're not easily deceived. We're not childish and foolish and inexperienced people in life. Does that mean you know all things about all things? No. Does that mean you have questions about life that you really need some help on? Yes. What would you do if you needed some help on life and you're in a body? And there are other parts in the body. You might ask for help. Wow, you got it. Not in our culture. Not in America. God forbid that I would ever tell you that I'm struggling with anything, because that's a sign of weakness. And I would never show a sign of weakness and insufficiency. Would I? I was taught from birth, work hard, don't cry, pull up your own boots, and someday you'll be president. I was taught from birth, work hard, don't cry, pull up your own boots, and someday you'll be president. How were you taught? Probably the same way. God forbid that we would ever reach out and ask for help. Isn't that the logical conclusion that comes from this text? As I read this text, I'm going, my goodness, as I grow up in Jesus, I'm not immature, childish, I'm not deceived. Does that mean I never have anything I need help on? No, I need help all the time. But I am taught, I am ministered to, supported, comforted, encouraged as I walk in life. Some around me are guarding me. Some around me are guiding me. And then there's the brethren that you really struggle with. Those are the ones that are goading you. You know, they just kind of, and you go, don't do that again. I don't really need to change that. I don't need to deal with that in my life. Do you avoid those people? Only if you're foolish. Because God has gifted people to guide you, guard you, and goad you. And if you deny that, you are immature and missing what God has given you in Jesus. You understand this power? It's a magnificent passage in here. We mean to note here a little particular. When it talks about this mature man that it talks about here in our Bible in 13, that's a singular. Interesting, when it comes down here to 14, it talks about children, and it's a plural. Now, maybe I'm making too much of this, but I'm wondering if there's a little subtle polemic here that individualism and independence is really childish. It is no longer to be part of this body. What is this body is a mature man, this unity and this interdependence of this body. Positively, verse 15, we grow up. We grow up into the one who is the head of this body. Our giftedness, our development that is unfolding in this, our deployment of our gifts as we begin to serve and minister, all these work helping us grow, helping us be the kind of people Jesus wants us to be in his body, accomplishing his work. And so when we grow up, verse 16, from whom this whole body, fitted and held together by what every joint, every place of contact supplies. I think of my brother Harold back here, who's recently enjoyed shoulder surgery. That means he's cussing privately instead of publicly when you enjoy surgery. Okay, it's under his breath. He's got some joints that are not supplying what they ought to supply. So he's doing a little bone-on-bone thing back there. So when Harold's got a bad attitude, you love him anyway. It's bone-on-bone. It's not God's design. He knows that. The Bible knows that. Every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. That's our picture. This place of contact. It supplies according to the proper working, thus working in measure of these individual parts, causes the growth of this body, building up of itself in the sphere of, in the ways of, in the testimony of love. This is what it's about. We learned that Jesus has fitted us together. We learned that back in chapter 2, verse 21. Amazing fitting together. We were specially placed using the imagery of a temple. We were absolutely spiritually gifted. We were sacrificially paid for. We were filled with the Spirit of God so we could be in this place. We are now intimately joined, intentionally gifted by this Jesus, intentionally placed into this body, not just drive-by. We are part. And then we begin to integrally minister one with another. And when all that begins to take place, the body begins to grow and testify to love, loving one another. We don't want to get lost as we look at our text into spiritual gifting and ever leave this room thinking parts is parts. You got a part, I got a part, you got a part, I got a part. So what? Parts is parts. Parts are not parts. Parts are divinely chosen, diversity, bringing together in a magnificent unity this power. So this is God's design. So what would get in the way of God's design? Nothing. Oh, yeah. Let me take you to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15. Some barriers to body life. Jesus prayed in those last hours before he was arrested. I do not ask you to take them, these believers, out of this world. Do you know he left you here? He left you here. He left you here. You have a purpose here. That's why you're part of the body. He doesn't want you to be out of this world. He says, but I do ask, here's what I do ask, that you keep them from the evil, and that is a neuter in the Greek text, and probably not well rendered neuter, the evil one. It should be the evil world system. Keep them from the world system. Help guard them and protect them from this world system. One of the surrounding barriers to the body of Christ is the world system. So learn to be wise. Learn to understand that virtually everything around you is going to push you to independence and selfishness and your own direction. You need to be all that you could be. I think one of the branches of our military service uses that line. This is an amazing power of our world around us. Let me take you over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I think the Apostle Paul touches upon another one of these barriers to this body life that he has for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'll give you time to turn there. The Apostle Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Let me suggest one of the great detriments to the body is pride. Pure, simple, specific pride. Thinking too highly of yourself. Do you know you're exhibiting pride when you do not share a need with the brethren? Ooh, I shouldn't have said that. That makes me feel bad. I can take care of it myself. Why? Because I was trained that way. Never cry. Pull up your own boots. God has put me in a body that has given you to sustain my life, given me to help sustain your life. Don't let pride come under the quiet flow here and begin to think too highly of yourself. Have sound judgment, and we're going to apply that specifically here in this area of the body. While you're there in Romans 12, drop your eye down to verse 16. Maybe another insight here. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what's right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I'd say in this and through this is that theme of selfishness. Not having the same mind. Not associating with some. Paying back evil when it doesn't belong instead of forgiving. We've learned that in this truth, in this text. This selfishness is another detriment to the body as we live and sustain and keep our own persons apart from other persons. Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's get back to our letter, chapter 4. Make your way to verse 14 as you go. Here, I think it's another admonition, even in the letter we're reading, that talks about barriers to this body. He says, as a result, Ephesians 4, verse 14, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. One of the great barriers to body life is immaturity. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow. It's time to begin to season your thoughts and your heart and your soul in the truth of Jesus Christ. If you say, "Well, I'm just too busy," then you're preoccupied with the wrong things of life. For when you arrive at the end of that path, you're going to find you did not grow in the body of Christ. And let me tell you, that's where you want to grow. So if you're living in that realm of immaturity, let me encourage you, even exhort you, no longer be children, tossed about, but begin to grow and invest your life into others as others invest their life into you. This is essential. We need to know some things as we go through this text. We need to hear some things. Some things about giftedness we need to understand. Do you know there's no jealousy among gifts? There's no jealousy. Why? Jesus picked your gift. If I'm jealous about your gift, my bone of contention is with Jesus, not you. Tell him how hacked you are that they got that gift. That doesn't compute well, does it? There's no jealousy in gifts. Also, we need to understand very clearly that gifts never determine worth and value. We do that in our culture at every turn. We determine worth and value based on function. Function has nothing to do with worth and value. Function is just function. It's what you do. And you do what you do because Jesus gifted you that way. It has nothing to do with worth and value. This is a great trap. Why? Because everything I do is headed towards ministry. This is the purpose of this. Our gifter has very perfectly never failed to supply exactly what we need, that we could live worthy of him, be part of his body, and demonstrate his love as we walk. He did that for each one of us. I want that to soak into our souls this morning. The fact that Jesus gifted us, the fact that he has come and in his triumph ascended, exalted, and then come back and gave gifted people in the body, as well as the gifts that we received in the body, tells us that this is something we don't natively have. We didn't have this. We didn't come into Christ with this. This is something Jesus specifically wants to do through each one of us. I want you to think with me for just a second upon that. Jesus specifically gifted you. You went, man, you said that already. Jesus specifically gifted you. Purposefully gifted you. Precisely gifted you. So let me put some shoe leather on that thought. There is a very solemn requirement that now flows upon every believer that you have an individual responsibility in the body of Christ to do that which no other person can do. Whoa. Do you hear the weight of that? I want us to feel the weight of it. Not in an ominous way, but not in a casual way. Well, I'm just, you understand why I wax eloquently on the fact that it is an oxymoron for you to attend a church. You don't attend churches. You don't come by and drive by and drop in. These are bodies of believers. God has placed you there. He has purposed you there. He has provided for you there. He has made exact choices about you in specific as part of that body to do what no one else in that body can do like you can do it. If you want to understand your own identity, this is part of the key to it. This is powerful truth. Each one of us rests up in the particular thought of Jesus. Can I confess I have a hard time getting a hold of that? I'm just a generalist. You know, I could just see him sweeping across the planet, just dropping pixie dust, and some of it hit me, and some of it hit you, and I don't see that at all biblical. He didn't specifically just glide by. He specifically touched your life. He gave you his gift. so that you could represent him in this body and to this world. This is powerful, wonderful truth. Have you ever considered that as you look at this truth, that you are Jesus' special thought with a special gift for a special ministry in his body? I am persuaded that doesn't fit well with our culture. This is the truth of this text. Jesus has thought that thought about each and every one who has faith in him, so that we have spiritual maturity, so we develop a corporate identity, so we begin to be part of this mutual ministry, because by this mutual ministry, the world comes to understand that we belong to Jesus, we share the life of Jesus, we have faith in Jesus. And when that begins to take place in your life, two things will happen to you from here to Jesus. God is going to minister to you in this body. And God is going to minister through you in this body. And if neither one of those, or just one of those, is taking place, I'd love to talk with you more about making both of them vital as God ministers to you and God ministers through you. Because divinely thinking, Jesus has touched your life for eternal glory. Amazing thought. Gifted us to be part of this body. Let's stop, quieten our hearts, think upon God's things as the music team comes. We want to celebrate in song the greatness of this Savior who loves us. Pray with me, would you, for just a moment as we look to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I am just astounded that you would ever do these things. I thank you for the Word of God that teaches us this truth, that each and every one who has faith in you has been touched specifically by you for your purpose of bringing great glory in this body and to this world. Thank you, Jesus. You have loved us more than we've even begun to know. Help us to be humbled by that. Help us to be strengthened by that. Help us to be convicted by that. Help us to be encouraged by that, that we might be collectively the body of Jesus in this place. And by this, all men will know that we are your disciples, for we love one another. We ask that because we believe that's what you want for us. So we ask it according to your magnificent name.